I've been preaching through the book of Revelation on Sunday nights, and if you're here for the first time on a Sunday night in a while, you may feel a little bit confused tonight because it's kind of hard to understand this one message without hearing it in the context of all the others. But we're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 9. Now, it's not Revelations plural. A lot of people, when they talk about the last book in the Bible, they call it Revelations plural. It's not that. It is singular, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a little perspective. We believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this planet. And the next thing that's going to happen is that Jesus is going to come back in the clouds and rapture the church. That means all true Christians are going to be caught up, just like Elijah in the Old Testament was caught up into heaven on a fiery chariot. We Christians, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, will be caught up to be with the Lord, and all of the ones that we love who died and are Christians will be caught up to be with them in heaven. Now, that could happen at any moment. Now, when's it going to happen? I don't know. Now, there are some people that will try to set a date, and they'll try to tell you this is exactly when it's going to happen. But as I've said before, I am not on the scheduling committee. I'm on the welcoming committee. I just want to be here to welcome Him when it happens. But it's going to happen suddenly in an instant, and it could happen at any moment. If the Lord waits until about the year 2000, you can just write it down. There are going to be individuals and there are going to be groups who are going to be saying there's something special about the year 2000. 1,000 years ago, at the end of the first millennium, at 1000 AD, the churches were filled on New Year's Eve on the night that it went from 999 to 1000, thinking that was the time Jesus was going to come back. But it doesn't have to be the year 1000. It doesn't have to be the year 2000. It could happen before the year 2000. Only the Lord knows when it's going to happen. But it's going to happen. Now, after Jesus comes and raptures the church, we're going to be in heaven. All true born-again Christians will be in heaven. But then the Bible teaches, and that's what we're studying right now in Revelation, there's going to be a 7-year period of terrible tribulation and crisis on the earth, led by a one world ruler who the Bible calls Antichrist. We don't know who he is now. But there's going to be terrible judgment poured out by God upon the earth. And as we've been studying, it's awful. I mean, it's terrible. I mean, I don't really enjoy reading this because it pictures such severe wrath and judgment. When Mike Parks and I plan these services, I say, Mike on Sunday nights, plan as happy music as you can because, you know, the sermons are just so full of the wrath and the anger and the judgment of God. So I say, let's get happy while we sing because the sermon is sort of descriptive of God's wrath. But at the end of that 7-year period, and we'll read about it when we get to Revelation 19, but from chapter 4 to chapter 19 of Revelation, it pictures this 7-year period of tribulation. Now, that's what we're in the middle of right tonight. And so the title of the message is Life and Death on Earth During the Tribulation. Now, as we study this, remember during the entire sermon, if you are a Christian, you will not be here during this time. You say, well, why are we even studying it? Because it's in God's Word, and we believe that every word of God's Word is profitable, and we're committed to studying it verse after verse. So let's dive in. Revelation 9, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read the first 12 verses first. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet. All right, now let's just stop there for a moment. Let me explain. God's judgment poured out on earth is pictured symbolically in Revelation by three series of sevens. A trio of sevens. Seven seals on a book that are opened. We've already seen that. The seventh seal leads into seven trumpets. Last week we studied the first four trumpets and there are three more left. Tonight we'll look at 5 and 6. Trumpets 5 and 6. And it's a picture of an angel blowing a trumpet announcing judgment. Just like in olden days, trumpeters would stand there and announce the coming of the king. Da-da-da! That's what this is. And so each angel is announcing judgment to come. So keep reading. John says, when the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft or the the door of the abyss or the pit. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth nor any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Do you remember? We studied that God put on the foreheads of 144,000 Jewish evangelists so that they could not be hurt. That's who he's talking about here. They'll hurt everybody except them, verse 5. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. This is how bad it's going to be. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. I mean, it's going to be so bad, they're going to try to commit suicide and be unsuccessful. Verse 7. Here's a description of the locust, and I tell you, it's wild. It's like a bad dream somebody would have after eating donuts and chili and taking a ride on a roller coaster. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Now, remember I told you every time you're studying Revelation, it uses those words resembled or were like. That's where you bring in symbolism. It's not literal. Like human faces. Verse 8, their hair was like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had a king over them, the angel of the pit, the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, which means the destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. Okay, if you're looking at your outline, this is the first thing we want to talk about. The fifth trumpet. And it is an army from hell. Literally an army from hell, because the bottomless pit is opened up. Now, in chapter 9, verse 1, it talks about a star that is fallen. Remember the last chapter, it talks about stars and heavenly bodies, but they're not personified. This is. You see, that's the key to interpreting it, because it says, he was given a key. He opened the abyss. Now, some people think that this is the devil, but I don't. I think this is just an ordinary angel. By the way, many times in the Bible, angels are referred to like stars when they are personified. This angel has a key to the pit. Now, what is the abyss? What is the pit? That is where the Bible says demons reside, where they are kept waiting until the time that they'll be set loose. Do y'all remember on Sunday morning a few weeks ago when I was preaching from Mark about the demon-possessed man and how those demons said to Jesus, "Don't send us into the pit before our appointed time"? That's what the same thing's talking about. That word abyss or pit appears 9 times in the New Testament, 7 times here in the book of Revelation. Now, I think this is the same angel who's pictured over in Revelation 20. Turn over there real quick. Revelation 20, verse 1. Hold your hand in Revelation 9. Boy, I tell you, I love the sound of Bible pages turning in church. That's just a sweet, sweet sound. Look at Revelation 21. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven. Doesn't that sound like Revelation 9:1? Having the key to the abyss, holding in his hand a great chain, he seized the dragon. Now, we're talking about a little dragon here? No, keep reading. That ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Okay, back to Revelation 9. I think this is the same angel in Revelation 9 that's pictured in Revelation 20. It's an angel who's been given the key to this pit where these demons are kept in reserve. Now, and He lets them out on the earth. Listen, folks, let's be thankful to God tonight that there aren't more demons released on this earth than there are right now. There are many, many more held in reserve until this time. And this is going to be a veritable army that comes. Let's notice three things about this army. Number one, this demonic army from the pit appears as a swarm of locusts. This demonic army from the pit appears as a swarm of locusts. Now, we can't really relate to locusts because most of us have never seen a swarm of locusts. But the reason John described them as locusts, because back in Bible times and even today in parts of the world, if you ever see a swarm of locusts, millions upon millions of locusts, they just cover one side of the sky, blocking out the sun. And these locusts are little grasshoppers, sometimes big grasshoppers, and they eat anything green. And you've seen it on the movies, most of us have, how a swarm of locusts will just pass over a forest, and in their path, there's nothing green. Every leaf, every blade of grass, everything green has been eaten up, and they leave devastation in their wake. And that's what he describes this army, because there's just a whole cloud of them coming up out of the pit. How many of you have ever been to Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico? Let me see your hand. I have. A lot of you have. Did you know you can stand there at Carlsbad Caverns outside the main entrance at about sunset, and you can see a swarm of bats, millions of them, that fly out of Carlsbad Caverns, and it is such a cloud of bats that they look like a dark cloud that blocks out the sunset. And so as John pictures this in his vision, he says that's what it looks like. That's the only thing he had to compare it to, a swarm of locusts. The second thing about this army, they have power to inflict terrible pain for 5 months. They have power to inflict terrible pain for 5 months. Now, even in this time, they're limited by God. See, God's in control. He says, you guys cannot kill anybody, but you can cause them to suffer. The word there, torture, for 5 months, a specific period of time. Now, why are they called like scorpions? Now, we don't see a whole lot of scorpions. We see a few here in Texas. As you get down toward the Mexican border, you see more and more scorpions. In fact, I read just this week as I was studying for this that every year more people die in the valley from scorpion stings than from even snake bites. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Scorpions are really insects. They belong to the family of spiders. They have 8 legs. Scorpions can be anywhere from 1 inch to 6 inches long. And you know, a scorpion has that long coiled tail with a sharp stinger in it. And in that stinger is a toxin. Actually, it's a neurotoxin, different than venom. And when a scorpion strikes its prey, that neurotoxin attacks the nervous system. And when people die oftentimes from a scorpion sting, it's not from the venom itself. It causes their throat muscles to restrict. And many times they choke to death. What a terrible torture that is. And so as John is trying to describe the pain that this army inflicts on people, he describes them as the pain and the sting of scorpions. And then number three, it's very obvious that this army, that they are led by the destroyer. The destroyer. Now look at that phrase, Abaddon. That's in verse 11. The Greek Apollyon. Someone has said that this is the word that's used for Satan himself, who is the destroyer. And that's what Satan wants to do. You see, that's the difference between God, and that's the difference between Satan. As I've quoted for you before, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, the devil, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. The devil wants to destroy anything good about your life. And so he's the leader of this demonic army. Now folks, as they are described there in verses 7 and forward, it's just amazing. It's fantastic the way they look. And how are they going to be? It's just hard to imagine. But it's going to be a demonic army so awful that they're going to inflict pain on many, many people on the earth during the tribulation. I want us to hurry on. Let's go on to verses 13 through 19 and look at the sixth trumpet. Let me go ahead and introduce it to you on the outline. The sixth trumpet, we see death angels are released. death angels are released, verses 13 through 19. The sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God, verse 14. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels that had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Whew. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and the riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Now listen to the description of these warriors. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions. Now there's that word resembled again. They weren't lion heads. They looked like it. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. The King James says brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues. And here are the three plagues: fire, smoke, and sulfur, brimstone that came out of the mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. Now, this is what we learn about this sixth trumpet. And I tell you, it gets worse. Have you noticed? Each one of these trumpets gets worse and worse and worse. And each one of the seals got harder and harder. And we're going to see yet the third series of seven, the bowls of wrath. I mean, each one's going to get more and more terrible. Now, this is a picture of four death angels that are released. Now, these are special angels that were created seemingly for no other reason but for this. What does it say there in verse 14? They were held in the great river Euphrates, verse 15. They had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year. And they were released to kill one third. Now, there's not quite 6 billion people on earth right now. What if? What if there are 1 billion Christians, which there are some estimates that say there are 1 billion Christians in the world. When Jesus comes back, 1 billion Christians are raptured. If there are 1 billion true born-again believers, we don't know. At least 5 billion. Earlier, in one of the seals, the seal judgments, a fourth of the world died during that judgment. So over a billion killed there. And then here in this judgment, one third of the world's population is killed in this one judgment. I tell you, friend, it boggles imagination. It really does. But this is exactly what the Apostle John saw. Now, he says, these four angels, these death angels. And by the way, this isn't the first time we learn about death angels. Don't you know in the Old Testament, God sent a death angel to Egypt? And it was a death angel that passed over the homes where the blood of the lamb had been put on the doorposts because they were protected by the blood. And by the way, folks, you don't ever have to worry about death or death angels if you're protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. Judgment passes over you. That's the good news. But these death angels apparently are going to employ an army of 200 million. Isn't that amazing? That's a big army. The greatest army in ancient history was the army of Xerxes of Greece, who had 1.5 million soldiers. At that time, that was the most massive army in the history of the world. World War II, there were 12 million soldiers. Can you imagine an army of 200 million? Someone said an army of 200 million men would stretch 1 mile wide and 87 miles long. Quite an army. There are those that say that the only nation on earth today that could mount an army of 200 million people is Red China. Now, whether it's going to be from one nation or a combination of many nations, we don't know. But that's the number that's given. And this is what the Bible pictures as the method of their killing. Listen to this again. They talk about how these warriors look like horses. Now, that's the only thing John had to relate to. Horses and soldiers had mouths like lions. Fire, smoke, and sulfur came out of the front of them and the back of them. and the sound of them was the sound of much noise. You know, it doesn't take much imagination for me to close my eyes and picture what he's talking about and think that that very well could be talking about what we would call fighter jets. Seriously. I mean, that fly in the air and they have power out of their mouths. And you know, the front of a jet is open like the line of a mouth. There are many people that speculate that that may be what John is seeing. And because thousands of years ago he had no point of reference to talk about, he just described it the best he could. Well, we don't know exactly what it is, but we know that the devastation and the destruction is going to be great. And folks, I just tell you again, every time I read this, I thank God I'm not going to be here. Amen. I thank God I'm going to be in heaven. Now, let's stop right here. I've kind of rushed through those first two trumpets because I want to spend the rest of the time on the last two verses in the chapter. How do you think people on earth are going to react? I mean, judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment, thousands of people being killed. There's signs in the sky. There's environmental damage. There's all kinds of disasters that are happening. What do you think is going to be the reaction of mankind? Don't you think they're going to fall on their knees and say, God, we've learned our lesson. We repent. You think they're going to do that? Well, that's the third thing we want to talk about. Number three, let's notice the reaction of the survivors. The reaction of the survivors. How are those who remain on the earth and are not killed, how are they going to react when this happens? Look at verse 20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Can you imagine that? I mean, God's judgment being poured out and mankind just hardening his heart more and more against God, shaking his fist in God's face, refusing to repent. I want you to notice some of the sins of the tribulation. And that's one reason why I believe we're very close to the tribulation, because the sins that are described here in Revelation 9 are the sins of America today. Notice five of the sins he mentions there. Number one is the sin of false worship. The sin of false worship. Notice what it says there. They did not repent of worshiping demons. Amazingly, it is the devil who's killing them and torturing them, and the demonic army is destroying them, but yet they're still worshiping demonic forces. And I don't have to tell you that there is Satan worship that's happening in Tyler, Texas tonight. Did you know that? We've got a dear saint in our church, a born-again believer who's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, who used to be a part of that, who's still receiving threats from the church of Satan. They've threatened to kill this saint, these Satan worshipers. But I want to say publicly that Jesus Christ is stronger than all the forces of Satan, and that saint does not have to be afraid, nor do we have to be afraid, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. But I want to tell you, it's going on right now, and you may not know it. And parents, some of you may not know it, but some of the music, not all, but some of the music that your kids are listening to, particularly the acid rock and the heavy metal rock, is really plugged into demon worship. And if you don't believe it, you get the lyrics. Take the tapes or the CD packages and read the lyrics of the songs. It's there. I've told you before that of the three teenage suicides that I've been closely related to, in all three cases, these young people were heavy into heavy metal. And that's exactly what the devil wants to get anybody to do, to take their own life, to destroy themselves. I heard a group of little girls talking. They had a spend the night party several months ago, and they talked about how they got bored and they wanted to do something, so they lit a candle, and they all held hands around the circle. And they tried to call back the spirit of one of their aunts that had died. And when I heard that, I just about had a fit. And I said, girls, no, 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 don't even mess around with that kind of stuff. And I told them, I said, don't you play with a Ouija board, anything to do with tarot cards, don't you have anything to do with it, because the Bible talks about that as the worship of demons and the involvement of demons. And I said, you run away from that as fast as you can. It's in the world today. Anybody who is looking for any other source of direction and revelation other than God, they're plugging in to another supernatural source, which is of the devil. And I don't know about you, friends, but every time I drive down the road and I see one of these big palms that say palm readers, most of the time I point my finger at it and say out loud, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and you ought to do the same thing. But the Bible says that during the time of tribulation, it's going to be even worse, even worse. They're going to continue to do that. The second sin. Look at what the Bible says. This is all right here in the Scripture, verse 21. Nor did they repent of their murders. Murder, that's another one. Folks, really, what is our world coming to? And I don't want to preach an ain't it awful sermon, but with the increase of violence in our schools, I mean, kids taking guns to school, wanting to blow away their classmates when they get a little angry, increase of violence. Did you read what's happening in the trial out on the West Coast about these people who drug the truck driver out of his truck and beat him up in the riots that took place after the Rodney King verdict was announced? You remember that? The defense attorneys are saying that they are not to blame. It's just a result of mob mindset, mob violence. Nothing they could do about it. Well, folks, I ask you, have things gotten so bad in our country that violent behavior can be excused away simply because they were part of a mob? It's getting worse and worse. Murders are on the increase. And I'm not necessarily talking about somebody taking a gun and shooting somebody else. I tell you, we as Americans are guilty of 1.5 murders a year by putting to death 4,000 unborn babies every day who have no right to cry out and say, let me live. And you don't think God's going to judge America for that? I believe He is. Murders. Number 3. And this is very interesting. This is all in verse 21 now. It says in the New International Version, they're magical arts. The King James says sorcery. So write down the word sorcery. But I've printed there the Greek word for you so you'll understand it. It is the Greek word pharmakia. You don't have to have a college degree to know what the word pharmakia stands for. It means pharmacy, drugs. You see, witchcraft or sorcery in the Bible had to do with potions and drugs and medicines and things like that. And what this is talking about during the time of tribulation, drug abuse is going to continue to be a massive problem as it is today. And I don't have to tell you what the problem is with cocaine and crack. But I do know that there is a bigger problem in America for prescription drugs as there are for illegal drugs. And I'm talking about people who go to a doctor and get a prescription. They have to take a pill to go to sleep. They have to take a pill to get up. They have to take a pill to settle down. Now, I'm not talking about you people who have real medical problems that you have to have medicine, and you know who you are. And if your doctor tells you to take it, you need to take it. I'm talking about those that are addicted to it, even though you may have a prescription. That's pharmakia. Depending on some other source for help other than God. Number 4, this is no surprise to you, but sexual sins. There it is in verse 21. Sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. We get our word pornography from that. Is there any surprise that during the time of tribulation, even though a third of the world has been killed, that there's still going to be an increase in sexual promiscuity? I read just this week in the Dallas Morning News a report of a survey that was given to teenagers in high schools in America. And you know, this is the first time I've seen this phrase. You know, parents and teachers, it used to be they surveyed teenagers and asked them about premarital sex. How many of them involved in premarital sex? How many of them were not? There's a whole new ball game. There's a whole new vernacular now. And the phrase that I saw for the first time now is they're asking teenagers simply about unprotected sex and protected sex. Those are the categories. You catch that? It's no longer who abstains and who doesn't. Now the big question that they're asking is, who does it protect with protection and who does it without? As if it's a given fact, teenagers are going to do it, just protect yourself. I tell you, isn't it sad, folks, that we've come to that point? But that's what we're talking about. In the time of tribulation, it's going to be even worse. And then finally, it is theft. Theft. There is an increasing, growing mindset of some people in our world that our society owes them a living. And they ought to just go out and take whatever they want because it's theirs. I heard Paul Harvey talk about a certain storekeeper in Chicago, inner city Chicago, who has been robbed 7 times in 7 months by the same man. And the police asked him if he noticed anything different about the robber each time, and he said, yeah, each time he's dressed better. Sacramento, California. The police are so busy handling crimes that they are no longer even charging criminals for misdemeanors. Felonies only. You catch that, folks? What that is saying to criminals is, come on out and rob us. As long as it's $700 or less, go ahead and take it, because our court system, our jails, our police are so busy taking care of crime that we're not even going to prosecute misdemeanors. Isn't that sad? Well, the Bible says during the time of tribulation, it's going to be even worse. Ladies and gentlemen, the good news is this. God loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ. And in His first coming, He came as the Lamb of God to take away our sins. In His second coming, He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And you, my friend, will either fall under His mercy or you will fall under His wrath. The choice is yours. And if you will accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can receive His mercy, His salvation, and His grace tonight. But if you resist it, you will experience His wrath one day. Let's pray. Father, I ask for You to take this word, and even though it's a harsh word that describes Your righteous indignation and wrath upon wickedness, I pray that someone here tonight would hear through it all the fact that You are a long-suffering, kind God who has warned us clearly in Your word what is going to happen. So we are without excuse if we do not repent. If we do not trust You, we receive the reward of our own actions if we do not accept You as Lord and Savior. And so, Father, tonight, if there's someone who needs to be saved, needs to accept You, I pray that they'll say yes. In Jesus' name, amen.